Once again, we're in Colossians chapter 4 this morning, and we are talking primarily about prayer. Last week, we started talking about the Christian duties in verse 1, the master's duties to pay their servants a fair wage and to consider themselves accountable to God for the way that they treat their employees. We also started talking about the Christian's duty to pray. That prayer is the most important language of the new man. We are new creatures in Jesus Christ. And what we do with this tongue, which James says is so difficult to control, and he's right about that, what we do with this tongue is so important. We should demonstrate to the world that we are dead to that. We are dead to the sinful nature in Jesus Christ. Through the Holy Spirit's power, through the grace of God, we can speak a heavenly language, a language that glorifies God. And much of that language is the language of prayer. We should continue in prayer. That means to be always constant in prayer, praying at every given opportunity about any and everything. We should watch, stay alert, look for things to pray for. Don't miss opportunities to pray for things when they come along. We should always pray with thanksgiving. We should always pray with thanksgiving. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That brings us to verses 3 and 4. Once again, I'll read those. Paul says, with all, or in addition to what's been said already, praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. There's a sister verse to that. If you will flip back to Ephesians chapter Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 and 19. Actually, verse 20 goes along with that. We looked at this last week, but we'll look at it again today. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, Paul says there that we should be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching. Uses that word there as well, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication or general prayers for all saints, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Dr. Harry A. Ironside said Paul, unquestionably the greatest preacher and teacher that the Christian dispensation has ever known, was not above requesting prayer for the people of God. Now, you know, again, he talks about being in bonds. You know that Paul was in prison. He was under house arrest in Rome. He had a private quarters. And from those private quarters, he was able to write letters. He was able to receive visitors. He was able to share the gospel with guards and workers in the palace who took the gospel then to other places. He was able to send letters and greetings of encouragement to other Christians. He was able to study and pray and preach. He had a lot of liberty, even though he was confined to those quarters and he didn't have the freedom to continue his missionary journeys and continue his ministry of planting churches all over Asia Minor. That part of his life was over, but his ministry continued. If you and I were in that situation, if we were put in prison for our faith, and that's anything is possible in this world in which we live. It's amazing when you start reading the publications of Voice of the Martyrs, and you get their newsletters every day, and you hear of things that are going on around the world, it's amazing how much persecution really goes on. How many people are really suffering for the gospel? Just 2 weeks ago, there was another Egyptian Coptic. They call them Coptic. There's a historical meaning behind that name, Coptic, C-O-P-T-I-C. Another Egyptian Coptic Christian, a bishop of a congregation, was murdered by the Muslims in Egypt. And that's just one example. All over the world, there are people being tortured, their homes and churches being burned, many of them put in prison, many Christians in prison right now. It was horrifying. I was just reading in, again, Voice of the Martyrs, some of their material they sent out, that in a little country on the west coast of Africa, they have these shipping containers. You know what I'm talking about when I say a shipping container. You see them going up and down the highway all the time. They're metal boxes on the back of a tractor trailer. And when they get to the port, they pick them up with a crane and they sit them on a ship and they go all over the world filled with items. And many times when those shipping containers arrive at their destination, it's not profitable to return them to where they came from. So they unload the goods out of them and then they just sit in a junkyard or wherever. In this little country, and I don't even remember the name of it, it's one that I wasn't even familiar with. There's a little country in West Africa that they are putting Christians in these shipping containers and letting them cook in the African sun until they just die in there. Can you imagine? Just stop and imagine. That could be you and I. How fortunate we are to live in America and have the freedom and the lack of fear that we have that those things could happen to us. Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter, and he's asking people to pray that he might have an opportunity to preach the gospel. Who's he going to preach it to? Again, the prison guards that are watching him and making sure he doesn't leave. The few Christians that are able to get in to talk to him and see him occasionally and bring letters from the known world and maybe some money or food or clothing to try to encourage him a little bit. Who's he going to preach to? If you and I were put in jail in America just for being a Christian or a pastor for preaching the gospel, if we were suddenly put in prison, what would our attitude be? Would we be sending a letter to the church and say, man, folks, what an opportunity I have here. Pray that I'll preach the gospel faithfully. No, we'd probably be thinking, man, it's over. I am finished. This is the worst thing that could ever happen to me. And we would get so depressed. And so I'm not saying we would, but I'm just saying, how would we respond? What would our attitude be? Would we be looking at the opportunities God gave us? I had a dear friend who was in the ministry many years ago. When I was just first starting out, he was younger than I, and he was going through Bible college, and then he got finished, and he got his first church, and he fell into sin, unfortunately, and he did some things that were wrong. Terrible wrong things. And God loving, he got a very harsh judge at his trial. And I was there the day of his sentencing. The crime that he committed, he could have gotten 15 to 20 years prison sentence. That judge says, you are a pastor of a church. You, of all people, should have been an example in your community. I am sentencing you to life without parole. Was that the end? He confessed his sin. He repented of his sin. And for about 20 years, he had an amazing ministry in West Virginia penitentiaries. He saw countless men give their heart to the Lord. He learned to play a guitar while he was there. He provided music for their church services. He became the pastor in the absence of a prison chaplain of several men who attended weekly services. He counseled and discipled young men who were inmates, fellow inmates. And then he got cancer. Cancer of the esophagus. In the last 2 or 3 years of his life, he suffered tremendously. But he would write me letters. And those letters were filled with prayer requests. Not for himself, but pray for Joe. He's going through a struggle with temptation. Pray for George. He's close, real close to receiving Christ. Pray for John, that he'll read his Bible more, that God will give him a desire to read his Bible. He had a ministry. He could have said, you know, when he was sentenced to life in prison without parole, he could have said, that's it, I'm finished. No more ministry for me. I have blown it. I've lost everything. I've lost my family. I lost my church. Here I am in a penitentiary serving a life sentence. It's over. No, he did not. He continued on. Paul continued on. And because he believed that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think, he says, pray for me. Pray that God would open a door of utterance. And Ironside comments that doubtless the devil thought he had gained a great advantage when he shut Paul up in prison. But from that prison cell came at least 4 of the great church epistles, some of the pastoral letters that Paul wrote were written there in Roman prison. Those letters which have been the means of untold blessing to millions throughout the century. And from that cell, the gospel went out first to the prison guards and then through them many more in Caesar's palace who might not have otherwise been reached. How important it is not to give ground to Satan, but in prayer and faith, turn every defeat into a victory. By seizing the opportunity and advancing against the foe, assured that our great captain knows no retreat. Notice Paul says in verse 3, praying also for us. Did you ever stop and wonder who the us is? Over in Ephesians, it's pray for me, singular. But here, it's pray for us. Some believe, and I kind of tend to believe, that part of that us includes this long list of co-workers that Paul mentions starting here in verse 7 that we're going to talk about in a couple of weeks. The us might include those co-workers he mentions in other epistles that he wrote. It might include those who have come to Christ among the prison guards or the palace workers that he has had contact with there in Rome. God sent Paul to Rome for a reason. Pray for us. Pray that we might have an open door, that God would open into us a door of utterance. A door in the New Testament usually refers to an opportunity. The Bible talks about, in the New Testament, the Bible talks about open doors. One of my favorite passages of Scripture in Revelation chapter 3 that I'm going to mention in just a moment. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 8 and 9, Paul writes, I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual, a great and effectual door, a great door of opportunity has opened unto me. And then he adds this little phrase, but there are many adversaries. You know, when God gives you a ministry, when God gives you something to do, it doesn't mean it's going to be an easy path. It doesn't mean it's going to be a rose garden. Now, God never promised us a rose garden. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have obstacles and opposition to your ministry of preaching and teaching, there's going to be troubles, there's going to be hurdles, there's going to be adversaries. And later, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul writes about a door that had opened to him in Troas, another town, another city, that God opened a door for him to be able to proclaim the gospel in that city. We are to pray, I believe, with all my heart, it's the Christian's duty to pray for open doors, to advance, to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, in Revelation, the message to the church at Philadelphia, the only one of the seven messages to the seven churches that contains no condemnation. It's all commendation. You have a little faith. You've have a testimony that you've kept my word. You haven't denied my name. And so, guess what? I'm giving you an open door. And he identifies himself as the angel of the church in Philadelphia. He that is holy. He that is true. He that hath the key of David. He that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. The key of David is the key to the kingdom. David was the predecessor of Jesus Christ, who's going to sit on David's throne and rule the world in the millennial kingdom, so that many, many, many more people will have an opportunity to be saved even after the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords comes to this earth. I am the one who has the keys, and I open doors that no man can shut, and I shut doors that no man can open. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, a door that no man can shut. We should pray. We should continuously pray that God would open unto us a door. That God would open a door, many doors. For Waynesboro Bible Church, we have a community for Christ, a community to reach for Christ right here. We're in the middle of a mission field right here. We're in the middle of a mission field where thousands of people need Jesus Christ. We are a lighthouse in a community that is sailing in the wrong direction. We should continuously pray that God would open a door. A door of utterance, a door for the opportunity to speak, to tell about Jesus Christ. We should pray that God would open a door for individually. Each one of us should pray, Lord, give me an open door. Someone that I can talk to, someone that I can share a tract with, someone that I can pray for, someone that I can befriend and become acquainted with, and close to, so that I can lead them to the Lord. Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me, and may I ever do my part to win that soul for thee. That should be the prayer of our heart. That was demonstrated in Acts chapter 12, when God literally opened locked prison doors and set Peter free so that he could go out and preach the gospel again. James, the Lord saw fit to allow Herod to kill James, beheaded him. And when he saw that that pleased the people, he proceeded to take Peter and put him in prison. And after the holidays, he was going to bring him out before the people and execute him publicly. But God had other plans. And he literally opened the locked prison doors and set Peter free. And what was the church doing while Peter was in prison? Praying. They were on their knees. They were on their knees praying. And God opened the door. Literally, he opened the door. Paul, even though he was in prison for the sake of the gospel, desired an open door so he could speak the mystery of Christ. What is the mystery of Christ? The mystery of Christ is simply something that's been revealed in the New Testament that was hidden in the Old Testament, that Jesus Christ would be the Savior of the world, Jews and Gentiles alike, that through grace, God's gift of grace, people could be saved simply by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, rather than having to keep the law perfectly to the T, which none of us can do. God had mercy on us, and He saved us according to His mercy. By grace are you saved through faith. That's the mystery. That's the content of the gospel, that Jesus Christ, God's Son, came to this world. He died for our sins, for my sins on the cross. He died. He died for your sins. Whosoever, in John 3:16, anybody can put their name in there. I don't care who you are, what you've done. I don't care what kind of a sinner you are. I know what kind of a Savior He is. Jesus Christ died for your sins. He loves. God so loved the whole world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And Jesus died for our sins. He hung on that cross. It was a cruel day. It was the most bitter day in all of history. But it was also the most victorious day, because He took that sin and He covered it with His blood. And it was victory over Satan, because even though they took His body down and they wrapped it in grave clothes and they laid it in a tomb, what happened? 3 days later, He arose. Hallelujah, He arose. And He's alive today. He lives. That is the mystery of the gospel. That you and I, just like the Apostle Paul, should pray that we would have an open door, an opportunity to proclaim, to preach, to tell other people that He died for you too. Anyone who will put their faith in Him. He asks the Colossians to pray that He would have an open door to preach the truth of the gospel. The answer to Paul's request, in part, is recorded for us in the last two verses of the book of Acts. There in Acts 28, 30 and 31, it says, "And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own," it's called a hired house. It's a house where Paul was actually able to hire servants to carry his letters in and out and so forth, and to take care of his personal needs. It says he dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and he received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God. He wasn't sitting there feeling sorry for himself. He wasn't bemoaning the fact that I'll probably never get out of this prison, at least not alive. But he was preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Nobody stopped him from doing that. God opened a door that no man was able to close. How great a God we serve, amen? William MacDonald wisely points out that there is an important lesson here for us. The apostle wanted God to open a door for him to be able to preach the gospel, and not only him, but others as well. For us, he says, it is all too possible for us to go around opening doors for ourselves in Christian service. But this is a peril to be avoided. If the Lord opens the door for us, then we can confidently enter, knowing that He is leading. On the other hand, if we open the doors for ourselves, then we cannot be sure that we are in the center of the Lord's will, and we might soon be stooping to carnal means to carry out the so-called work of the Lord. I don't know if any of you have ever experienced going through the wrong door or not. I won't go into detail now. I've told you the stories before. Debbie and I, early in our ministry, way, way back, before we ever became a pastor of a church, We thought we had an open door in front of us. We thought we had an opportunity. Boy, this is going to be great. This is going to give us an opportunity to get ahead financially. This is going to give us an opportunity to meet many needs, to minister to people, to minister to boys, young boys, through a group home, and to have a home for ourselves. And it was just going to be wonderful. It was the door looked so good. Did you ever have an opportunity that looked so good that you said, I don't even need to pray about this? Yes, I'm going to do this. That was the situation, and that was the mistake. That was a huge mistake. Thank God it only took us about 3 weeks to realize we've made a terrible mistake. And thank God, by His own orchestration, He helped us to recover and get out from under that mistake. And we learned a lesson from that. Before you walk through an open door, you pray. You pray and pray and pray and ask God, if this door that looks like it's wide open isn't the door you want me to go through, close it. Close it. And by grace, He will do that. But when He opens a door, no man can close it. And when He shuts a door, amen, no man can open it either. And so, we need to pray. We need to pray. In verse 4, Paul says, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. The word ought is important there. Paul says, I ought to be speaking the mystery of Christ. I ought to be preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of Jesus Christ. I ought to be doing that. I can't do anything else. I have a divine mandate. In 1 Corinthians 9:16, he says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. That's an important verse. Necessity is laid upon me. I have to preach the gospel. It's a God-given call. It's a God-given job. And if God calls a man to preach the gospel and he doesn't do that, God help that man. That's a terrible mistake. With that in mind, drop down to verse 17. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. If you've been called to the ministry, and I don't care what kind of a ministry, I mean, I care, but it doesn't matter what kind of a ministry it is. Maybe it's not to take a church and pastor a church. Maybe it's to teach a Sunday school class. Maybe it's to serve on a church board. Maybe it's to sing in the choir. Maybe it's to talk to your next door neighbor. Maybe it's to win one person in your life to the Lord Jesus. If God has called you to do something for Him, do it with all your might. Be faithful to it. Fulfill the will of God as He reveals to you what He wants you to do day by day. If a man is called to preach, called to the ministry, it is imperative that he fulfill that calling. That's why Paul was able to say in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he found out it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The Christian's duty to pray for missionaries, pastors, teachers, Christian workers. Pray for us. Pray for us. That God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. I was going to go on today in the Christian's duty to walk the walk and talk the talk, but I've got a lot of information to share with you on those 2 points, so we're going to save those. But if you're here today, you've heard the gospel, can't make it any simpler for you. I've shared with you how the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, left heaven and He went to the old rugged cross and He died for your sin. and he's died for my sin. And our sins can be forgiven. And we can receive the gift of God, which is eternal life. We can live forever. But we cannot live forever in heaven while there's sin still on our record. That record needs to be wiped clean. The unrighteousness on our record when we were without Christ, that needs to be erased. And there needs to be a record of righteousness recorded there. The time where we've trusted Jesus Christ, where we accepted Him. The time where His grace became effective in our life. The time when we who were dead in trespasses and sins were quickened. We were made alive. And our faith that was required for that, the faith that God gave us to believe in Jesus Christ, that faith was counted toward us as righteousness. And we became clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. If you're here today and your record still stands guilty, dead before God, never born again, if your record is still an offense against you, it is still counting you as unrighteous, you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart. You need to say, "Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I know that I'm not saved. I need Jesus. I need Him. I need His blood to cover my sin. I need the sacrifice of His death to take care of what I owe." The Bible says the wages of sin is death, separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life. If you're here today and you've never been saved, won't you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ right now? Call upon the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Father, we pray today that as the Holy Spirit works in our hearts, in our midst, that He'll have free course to lead to salvation someone who may be lost, someone who may be headed in the wrong direction, someone who needs to turn around and head toward heaven. Lord, I pray that You, the Holy Spirit of God, would take the Word of God and use it to bring conviction in hearts and lives today. And maybe that conviction would be a conviction that we as Christians, as a Christian, we're not praying enough. We've not been praying, "God, give me an opportunity. Give me an open door, Lord. It's been a long time since I was used to witness to somebody. It's been a long time since I've been in Christian service. Lord, give me an open door. Give me something that I can do to make Jesus Christ known to others." And begin praying fervently for the salvation of other people. That, "Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. And may I ever do my part to win that soul for Thee. Lord, work in my heart, in each of us, in a way that only You can. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen."